As we begin this morning to look in God's Word together, let's join in prayer one more time. Father, thank you for again, Lord, for our time together, our opportunity, Lord, to worship, to spend time in fellowship. But now, Lord, as we turn to your Word this morning, we pray right now, Lord, that you would help us to be able to put aside whatever may be a struggle in our life that may be arguing for our attention. It could be a decision that has to be made this week, a financial matter. Could be a health issue, whatever may be drawing our attention away from you today. I ask, Father, that you would give us the ability to just push that aside for a few minutes and to focus on your word, Lord, and the core of the message that you have for us in this passage, and that's about your love for us. And Lord, as we look into this passage together, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to begin to maybe evaluate and look at our own lives through you and the way that we love one another. And the way that we show that love to one another. And then, Lord, we pray for whoever may be here this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our prayer this morning that as we look at this passage and the ultimate nature of what you have said would begin to pierce the callousness of their hearts and that they would truly understand what Jesus did on the cross for them and that they would finally surrender and trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, you guide us this morning as we do that. You bless us as we read your word together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And the title of our message, as you see on the screen, is He First Loved Us. Now, if we look down to verse 19, we find where we get that title, and that'll kind of be our focal verse this morning. But I wanted to read all of the discussion that's going on here because I think it's important for the context of it. Now, John, we know, is writing this letter. He is the Apostle John, the one that had traveled with Jesus, is sometimes referred to as the beloved disciple. In modern language, that would mean the best friend of Jesus. We know that Christ will put John in charge of caring for Mary, his mother, at his crucifixion. So in other words, John held high esteem in the life and the work of Jesus. He also will be one of the great early church leaders. And though John doesn't write a lot in the beginning of his ministry, toward the end of his life, he does begin to write. And he writes the gospel, and then he writes the three letters of John, and then ultimately he writes the book of Revelation. And each of these letters, these books, were written really because of John's conviction and what he was seeing going on within the teachings of the church. People were not teaching God's word anymore. They were teaching what people wanted to hear and changing things to sort of include what the culture was saying we ought to believe. Now, it's not unlike what we face today. I mean, we're living in a world today where there are a lot of temptations and attacks on the church to begin to change their message to be in sync with what the world says that we ought to believe instead of what God's word says we should believe. And so in this letter, this 1 John letter, John is writing particularly to a church to help them sort of settle the issue of what real salvation looks like. And if you were to study the whole letter, and we're not going to have time necessarily to do that this morning, but what we find in this letter is that he really walks us through, there are three proofs of how we know someone's really a believer. Now, I'm going to give these to you here in the introduction. But this most certainly is not our focus this morning. We want to focus on the love that God has provided for us and now begins to flow through us and in the way that we treat and act among others. But just for the curious, the three qualifications he gives for what real salvation is was meant to be a check in your own life, not one to be used to evaluate other people. Let's be clear about that. What John is calling these believers to do is to understand what real salvation looks like. In lieu of all of what had been being taught wrongly to them, he draws them back to Scripture. And the first thing he says essentially, and again, this is just kind of background, he says that if you're a true believer, then you will walk in the light of Jesus. Now, we're going to expound on that a little bit this morning. Because part of that includes the love, the transformation of the love that is in us as a believer. And as a non-believer, it is impossible for us to see the things the way God sees them and to walk in that flavor of love, as we'll mention this morning. Number two, he says, that if you're a true believer, then you no longer have a love for this world, but you have a love for Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit about that, not as much, but the fact that we now begin as a believer to be separated from the world. We begin to see the difference between what we believe and what the world is telling us to believe, and that our beliefs are based on the divine, holy Word of God. In other words, we can't be in the world as a cultural participant in the world and be a believer at the same time. And then the third thing he tells us, and this is the one that I think is in some ways the most controversial today among some, at least in the world, hopefully not within the ranks of the church, but it does creep in from time to time. The third qualification for a real believer, as John tells us here, is that we have faith in Jesus. That our salvation, in other words, is based in what Christ did on the cross, and there is no other way. There can't be good works, there can't be good services, there can't be anything that we can do to purchase or buy our salvation. It is simply based on the love act that God did for us through Jesus on the cross. And so he uses these to sort of plant this idea of God's love. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to kind of come back. We're going to read, as I've said, verses 7 through 21, then come back and focus really on verse 19 and what he says. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to put these under the heading, How Can We Love God's Way? There are three things that he gives us here that I think are essential for us in the church today. Now this, in essence, is a message for believers. It's meant to be a check or sort of a checks and balances of where we stand in our ability to love others, because I am convinced that once we enter into that relationship we call salvation, things begin to change in our lives. We've said seeing the world through God's eyes and the way that we have the ability to love one another begins to transform. Why is that? Through what Christ does in our hearts and the change. And when you begin to look at all of what the Bible says about a bunch of different things, one of the most important sort of central themes is love. And the message is simply this: God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us so that we can be free of the sin, so that then we can begin to be fulfilled and be what God has intended us to be in carrying his love into those around us. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the message of discipleship. That's the focus of our growth. That's what we do as a church. Every ministry, every decision that is made ultimately goes back based on God's love for us and the command to love one another. And those commands are very clear in places like Mark chapter 12 and verse 31. We won't turn there. And then again in Mark chapter 22, verse 39. If you doubt that that is a command, you can look at those references and see that it's very clear that we are commanded to love others. And that now becomes a basis for all that we do, ultimately. So what I want to do is turn and start reading, as I've said, starting in verse 7. We'll go down to verse 21, come back, and we'll look at these three ways that we can love God's way. Now, starting in verse 7, it says this: Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Now, that's loving God's way. Let's be clear with that. Verse 8, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now that's that first reference of what we're going to ultimately come to in verse 19, that we love because God first loved us. What does that mean? He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. That gives us the ability now to love him and to love others. Let's be clear. God doesn't save you because you loved Him. He saves you in spite of the fact that you may not know how to love Him. And through a relationship that is garnished and based on what Jesus did on the cross, then the transforming love of Jesus in our hearts gives us the ability to begin to learn how to love Him. It can't be that He saves us because we love Him. He saves us because of His love for us. And then He goes on, and it's in about verse 11, I think, is where we left off. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. That is the proof of the salvation, is the presence of God's love, feeling and sensing God's presence in His love. Then verse 14, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Then verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. That gives us that sense of knowing, that assuredness, that when we stand in judgment, we'll be able to do that with the confidence that Jesus paid the price. There should be no hesitation or doubt in those things. We are saved because of God's love and the love act of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 18, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Then verse 19, kind of our focal verse. And it's a reiteration of what was said earlier in the passage. We love each other because He loved us first. Now that's the underlining statement this morning. Let's finish up in verse 20 and 21. And he says this, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see how we can love God whom we cannot see. And He has given us this command, those who love God must love their fellow believers. And as I said, I want to come back and sort of build on what he says here. And answer this question, how can we love God's way? Well, there are three things, and these are pretty obvious in this passage. We'll move through these and make comment on them. So if you're taking notes, the first one is this. We can love God's way, number one, this way, through an awareness of God's love for us. Now, this is something that is embedded in all of these verses that we've just read. How do we become aware of God's love through salvation? Now, I will say, often in the initial stages of coming to terms with who Jesus is on the cross, we hear about God's love. You even may be able to quote John 3:16, and that's been taught to you leading up to a decision to accept Christ. But ultimately, we cannot even begin to comprehend the vastness and the depth of God's love for us until we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Outside of that, we're just observing it. And that's why I often say that, listen, people will see God's love through our actions and the handiwork that He does through us long before they ever accept Jesus. And even though they may not understand it or fully comprehend it, they can identify it. And certainly it is something that draws them. I believe that. That's part of that drawing nature that happens in the life of the believer. It's sometimes referred to this, we're contagious. My daughter Bailey is contagious this morning. She's at the doctor. That's why she and Leanne are not here. She couldn't go to the doctor without Leanne going to help her, but they're there and she's contagious. She's got an infection. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the contagious nature of God's love living through us. And the more we become aware of that, not only do we see the effect that has on the internal work in our life, our values, the things that we see, the way we see them, the way we see ourselves. God's love begins to infiltrate all of those things. But it also becomes an overflow. Because of what God is doing in our heart, it now begins to overflow into our actions and the way that we treat others. I mean, that's the whole sort of crux of everything that Jesus is saying through John here, is that if we are truly a believer, then the evidence of that begins to show up in the fruits of our life. The way that we do things, the way that we treat people, the way that we see things, the way that our heart breaks when we see things go against God's will. And as I said in the beginning this morning, we live in a day that's probably not unlike what John was seeing when he wrote this letter. There's a lot of confusion in the world today about what real love is and what salvation is and what God's will is and design. And sometimes that's even within the walls of the church. And it's more now than ever, we need to go back and make sure that we're seeing God's word the way that it was intended to be seen. Not the way that the world wants us to see it, not the way that's convenient or politically correct, but we see it the way that God designed for us to see it. And the way that happens, listen to me, is through a relationship, through understanding who Jesus is. And when we enter into that salvation, we now begin to see things the way God sees them, even including His Word. That's why I'm convinced of this. A lost person has a difficult time truly grasping and understanding God's Word the way that it was intended to be understood. Because they're reading it like they would a novel or a history book. It has no root meaning to them. But as a believer, our hearts now are beginning to be connected to what Jesus is doing and how God has written this message to us, even in places like the Old Testament. And now our hearts begin to be in sync with what the Spirit is teaching us. And so because of that, we begin to see things the way God wants us to see them. And certainly, you've heard me say this before. If you look at the Old and the New Testament, certainly the focus theme of all of this is Jesus. But make no mistake, an important sort of sub-theme in that is God's love. That's what motivated Him to send Jesus into the world, to die for our sins. It's what motivates Him to do the things that He does for you each and every day, the things that He's doing right now. His love is something that we must see and become aware of. Not only in our own lives, as we've mentioned, and in the handiwork that God does through us, but also, listen, this is part of the value, I think, is seeing God's love in other people. Even sometimes when that's difficult. Even sometimes when we may have personality conflicts or disagreements, still being able, through the awareness of God's love in our own life, gives us the ability to see others. That's part of that contagious spirit. That people are being drawn to us because of God's love. And listen to this, we're being drawn to other believers. We talk about this often. This is part of the nature and the work of what the church does. It's a community of believers being drawn together to serve the Lord out of what? The love that God has for us and the love that we have for Him and the love that we have for one another. How can we love God's way? Through an awareness of God's love for us. Number two is this. How can we love God's way? Not only through an awareness, but number two is this. Through the power of God's love for us. Now, we've referenced the fact that God's love has a changing nature. Now, we're going to develop that one a little bit more in a moment. But listen, as a believer, we begin to sense and feel and experience the power of God's love. I mean, perhaps you see this even in your own life and the change and the power of God's love to change you out of what you were before you came to know Him to where you are now. And even as you continue to progress and grow deeper in your love for Him, you're being changed and transformed. But the power is what does that. The power to mend groups together that sometimes have disagreements. That's the power of God's love. A church to be able to serve the Lord for as long as this church has been able to do that, that's evidence of God's power, the love, the power of God's love in the life of the believer. I mean, that's one of the greatest works that God does through us, is to begin to sense and understand that power. And we even see it, and I believe it happens still today, by the way. The power to heal. To heal a broken heart, to heal an ailment, a physical issue, whatever it is. We see all through Scripture where there are healings, and that's the evidence of God's love. It's the power of God's love into our lives. The ability to experience the victories. That's the power of God's love in us. You see, Satan loves to get us sort of convinced that we're not experiencing that power. And I think there are a lot of believers today sort of who have sort of backed away, and when you ask them that pointed question, are you experiencing the power of God's love in your life? Some of them would say, well, no, I'm not. I believe they are, they're just not seeing it. I mean, it is a lot about perspective, but it also is about being in a relationship, as we've said in that first point, where we're being reminded, being made aware of God's love for us. And that needs to happen every single day. And then being able to have the eyes to see His power at work through His love for you and those around us. I mean, every time we go to Peru, I see evidence of God's power and His love working up there. And as I challenged y'all after we came back, praying for them every single day. And I have I've set an alarm. I've shared this with some of you on my watch that goes off at 1:25 every single day. And at 1:25, I get a ding, a vibrate on my wrist, and I look down and it says, pray for Peru. And I pause whatever I'm doing, and I start praying for them up there. Listen, I believe in the power of prayer. How do we know that? Through the power of His love. And when we begin to see the evidence of His work, we understand that God has commanded us to be engaged in. And whether you're praying for Peru or something else, it's about through the power of God's love, praying God's love in the name of Jesus' power into the lives of other people. And it's not something that we just do casually. It's not something that should just happen on Wednesdays or Sundays. If we're truly understanding the power of God's love to change us, then we understand the need for the power of God's love to change other people. And the longer we live in the faith, the more we see those things. And if you're not seeing those things, and maybe in the past you have, then what you need to pray for this morning is that God allows you to lift off those callousness eyes and begin to see the things that God is doing through His love. Not only in your life, but in those around you. In the people that you work with, the people that you live with, the people you go to church with. Wherever it may be, being able to be reminded of the privilege that God has given us to be networked together. I do. I believe it's a privilege to be a part of a community of believers. And to be able to serve the Lord together. To be loved. And to have the privilege to love others. So how can we love God's way? Well, we've said through an awareness of God's love. Number two, we've said through the power of God's love. Just being able to experience that. And the closer we draw to Him, sometimes we say it this way, the more we learn to love Him, the more that power is present in our life. I believe that. The third thing is this. How can we love God's way? Well, through the transformation of God's love. And God's love, whether we realize it or not, has transforming power. That's a major part of what we've just said as far as the changes that take place. But it is transforming. It transforms us. It transforms, as we've said, our inner thoughts and our souls and who we are and our identity. And then it begins to change the way that we treat and operate in the world. And then it begins to impact groups like our church and even whole communities. I mean, a great study is to look at the Old Testament and how God's love transformed entire nations of people. I mean, God's power in His love goes far beyond what sometimes we may limit it to be. But it's transformational. It's true transformational. It's not something that we can just put on. It's not a hat we wear or a jacket that we put on. It's something that now begins to change within the depths of our heart. And that's the nature of true godly change, by the way, is that we know it's permanent because of the way that it begins to set in. It always seems this way. It starts from sort of the inside and moves to the outside. When you look at the nature of the progression of discipleship, it's all about God changing the heart, the inside of your thoughts, and all of those things, and then it begins to affect how you go out into the world, and ultimately culminating in Matthew chapter 28 and 18, going out into the world. That's sort of the ultimate sort of recycling of the power of God's love in our life, is that we now understand that love enough and have experienced enough of it that we now want to share that transforming power with other people. And listen, we all have things that need to be changed, no doubt. We have sins and rough spots and issues in our lives, relationships that may be broken, confusion and uncertainty, and even mistakes that we're still trying to deal with and get past. Listen, God's power through transformation, His love ultimately will see us through those things. And I think as long as we draw toward Him, we accept His forgiveness, we ask for that, accept His forgiveness, then we believe that He can transform us. Again, I think sometimes we forget, the believers do, at that point of salvation, the changes that begin to happen in your life. If you experience true salvation, you can go back at that point, I'm sure, and mark the changes that happened in your life. They're very rapid. And after we've done that and we get away from that for years and years, sometimes we neglect to really understand the transformation that took place. And that's why when we read passages like these, we are reminded of how different we are from the lost person. Why is that? Because of God's love in us. He's transformed us. And He's not just transformed us. He is, listen to this, transforming us. He's not finished with us. He's continually. There's still things that He is working on and doing in your life, things that He wants to be given over to Him or to be changed or to be used for Him, whatever that may include. But believing in that transforming power and trusting in that, that's part of that aspect of learning to love God more, is to allow His love to continue to transform us. I mean, I think when we look at a passage like this, it's hard not to see the nature of what God communicates to us. It is one of the more, I think, important themes that we find in Scripture. And I don't know where you are this morning. As we've said, there may be some this morning who have never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The love of God is what's drawing you toward that decision. That's the basis of that feeling, that conviction that you have. For the believer, I mean, as we begin to think about all of the things that are communicated in this passage, we understand what it tells us. God is love. And because we've chosen to accept Jesus, we now live within the power, the awareness, and the transformation of the love that God has deposited in our life. That's a gift. How well are you using that on a daily basis? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we of course, are thankful, God, for the blessing of Your Word and for ultimately, Lord, what it means to each and every one of us. Your Word is really where we learn the gospel, the source of salvation, being Jesus and what He did on the cross. And that is all based on Your love for us. And then as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and begin the life of transformation, as we mentioned this morning, of change and ultimately learning how to love You more, Father. That all is based, again, on Your love for us. In fact, everything that You've done in this world, from the point of creation to where we live right now to the judgment that is coming at the end of time, is ultimately based on Your love. And so, Father, this morning we come humbly aware of that. Maybe taking stock of all of the vastness and the depth of the changes that You've made in our life that are based on that love. And so, Father, first of all, we ask that You would help us to be aware in every arena of our life of that love. That we would see the power of it, not only changing our lives, but in changing other people. And that, Father, ultimately, as we've said, that we would be committed to letting You continue to change us into that image of love that You have designed us to be so long ago. I mean, there's a blueprint for our life, I believe. And as we accept Christ, we now become aware of that. And every day you're making changes and working in us to begin to fulfill whatever that image is. And it's all based on your love. So, Father, we come this morning asking that you would fill our hearts with that. Encourage us, convict us, challenge us. And then, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning, that as we go into this time of invitation, this time of commitment, if they've never truly accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we have folks here who would love to share with them what that means, what that looks like, and how they too can accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and ultimately take control of what Christ has done on the cross by making that decision to surrender to Jesus. And that is what we believe is the only source of salvation. It's the only way. So, Father, as we move into this time of commitment, we pray for that. We pray for other decisions that need to be made. Whatever you are up to this morning, Father, we move into this time. We give it to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?
This is